to hear the word this morning. I'm very excited because God is going to speak to us, and when God speaks, things change. Hallelujah. When God spoke to darkness, when he said, "Let there be light," there was light. And this morning, I want you to know that when God speaks, something shifts in the spirit. Hallelujah. When Lazarus was dead for 4 days, Jesus spoke to Lazarus, and Lazarus came back to life. He said, "Lazarus, rise forth." When Jesus spoke to the man who was paralyzed, those four friends brought down the friend down in the front of Jesus. Jesus spoke, says, "Rise up and walk." When God speaks, something got to change. Hallelujah. And it's our expectations that enables the movement of God in our lives. And today, as we hear the word, I'm just trying to get you into the space where you're expecting to hear God speaking to you. Hallelujah. Let's pray for the word. Father, we thank you for the preaching of the word this morning. Father, this is not my word, it is your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to your people this morning. I pray for wisdom, I pray for revelation, and I pray for understanding. We thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and brings understanding to those of a simple heart. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Right. If you are joining us today for the first time, you are finding us in the second week of a series entitled Planted in Grace. So today we are doing second part of this series entitled Planted in Grace. And last week I introduced the concept of grace. And I really hope that that introduction appetized you, brought you to a place of reconsidering this concept of grace, where you say to yourself, "I want to dig deeper in knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus." Hallelujah. Because I believe that anyone who is planted in the grace of God cannot help it but flourish. Because that is what grace does in our lives. Now allow me to say that even though the grace of God is one entity, yet it has several dimensions to it. We talk about grace, but grace is multifaceted. I would compare it to a cut diamond. If you are married and you have given your wife a diamond ring, depending on how the light lands on that diamond, you will have different colors coming forth. Depending on the angle at which light is hitting on the cut diamond, you'll have different lights coming through. That's the same thing about grace. Depending on how you look at grace, depending on where you are situated, grace will meet you where you are. Hallelujah. And yet it is just grace. You might have heard the word grace being used in different circumstances, and it might have brought some confusion. But this morning, by the grace of God, we want to dig deep into this concept of grace. And therefore, I want to talk to you on the subject matter, the multidimensional grace of God. The multidimensional grace of God. And every child of God ought to be planted in the different dimensions of grace that are available to every believer. And unless you know about some of those aspects, you might not be a partaker of those dimensions just because you don't know about them. Someone said, "Ignorance will exclude you from being a participant. Ignorance will exclude you from certain conversations. If you don't know anything about cricket, you will not be involved when they're talking about the over eight, when they're talking about the crescent, when they talk about the golden duck, you know, or the duck. He went out with the duck. He went out with the golden duck. If it's a golden duck, it means the first ball that was bowled at him took him out. That's a golden duck, if you do not know. If it's a duck, he might have hit a couple of balls, but did not make any runs. So what am I saying this morning? Ignorance will exclude you. Ignorance will leave you out of certain conversations. That is why today we're going to dig deeper into the concept of grace, the multidimensional aspect of the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now, there are two aspects or two dimensions of grace or two categories of grace. And the first one, the first aspect of grace is what we call the common grace. The common grace or the universal grace. This grace is common to everybody. I want you to realize that God is the author of life. Everything proceeded from God. Everything survives because of God. This is when we talk about the common grace. This common grace is available to everybody. Okay? Now, common grace is the grace God has for all human beings. Everyone benefits from it. Whether you're born again, whether you're saved or not, there is a common grace that is available to you just because you are created by God. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The Bible says, this was when Paul was preaching in Athens, and he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served with men's hands as though he needed anything. Why? Since he gives life and breath and all things to all. That is common grace. Common grace is available to everybody, whether you're born again or you're not born again. Here the Bible says here, he gives life to everyone, right? And he gives things to everyone. Now, since God is the originator of life, whether someone acknowledges God or not, you find that they'll continue living. They've got breath. You will never find a place where God says, because you don't acknowledge me, oxygen will not flow into your house. No. God doesn't do things like that. Matthew 5, verse 44. The Bible says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. It means that even us as children of God, we've got to exercise common grace. Even to those people who are unlovable, we've got to continue loving them just because they are human beings created by God. I know there is this, an aspect where God says, you've got to do more for those of the household of faith because they are believers. But there is a common ground, there is a common treatment we should give to people just because they are human beings. If you have a helper at home, they might not be a believer. You know, in your mind, you might think, it's just another person out there. No, God is saying, love everybody because I created everyone in my own image. The image of God might not have been redeemed in that person, but they were created in the image of God. That is why we do not have second-grade people. Irregardless of how they look, irregardless of where they come from, as long as somebody has breath inside of them and they were created in the image of God, they deserve to be respected. Hello, somebody? I wish somebody would hear this out there today. Now, the Bible says here, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The person who burglared somebody last night, today they're enjoying the sunshine. That's the kind of God whom we serve. He loves everybody, irregardless of what they've done. You see, after the fall of man, God could have wiped out the entirety of humanity. But he spared our lives, expecting us to embrace his saving grace at some point. The reason why we love the unlovable, it is so that we can create an opportunity for somebody to say, there must be God out there. Hallelujah. You see, after somebody has treated you badly, you still walk up to them and you greet them with a smile. It leaves them thinking, why does he behave like that? The way I treated him last night, he should be throwing stones at me. It should bring them to a place of thinking, there must be something deeper about this person. Hello, somebody. Exercising common grace. Common grace is what is referred to in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where the Apostle Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, you might say, Jesus, come now. Jesus, we need you to come right now. But Jesus is saying, I'm not coming until everybody has had an opportunity to say yay or nay to my call. That's what the Bible tells us. Until the gospel has reached every human being, then the end will come. And we say, but God, why are you taking so long? The Bible is telling us here he is long-suffering because it's not the intention of God for humanity to end up in the pits of hell. The desire of God is for all men to come to Jesus. Because hell was never created for you and I. If you read your Bible carefully, it was never created for us. It was created for the devil and his fallen angels. That is why he is waiting patiently, sending signals to everybody to say, God loves you. So that is common grace. It's available to everybody. Now that's the first aspect of grace. The second aspect of grace is what we call the Christian grace. The Christian grace. Christian grace is a subset of grace which is conditional. Last week I was busy saying the grace of God is unmerited. The grace of God is, you don't work for the grace of God. But allow me to say it is conditional. It's not available to everybody. It's only available to those who say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. That is when you can partake of Christian grace. Christian grace is not available to non-believing people. It cannot be conferred to them, but it is available to all. The grace, the saving grace I was preaching about last week, it is out there shouting. The grace of God is shouting for everybody. It says, come in, receive my grace. The moment you open up your heart to the Lord Jesus, you have access to the Christian grace. Hello, somebody. So Christian grace is available to those who have come to realize that they need salvation. And if you're hearing me today, you're watching this on Facebook Live, and you are not born again, you do not have access to the Christian grace until your heart has been opened to the Lord Jesus. When you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, then this door opens up to you. That which we call Christian grace. All along you're under common grace. But there is this, an aspect of grace that can only be available to those who have accepted the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, whoever believes in the Son of the living God shall be saved. It's not just for a chosen few people. And there's a teaching out there that talks about the special elect. That says only salvation is only for those special types whom God predestined before the creation of the earth. I want you to know that the grace of our Lord Jesus is available to whoever. Whoever opens up their hearts, Jesus walks in. The moment Jesus walks in, you become the elect. That's what it is. You become the elect. So if ever you were taught the doctrine that says salvation is only for a special type, it doesn't matter. No matter how many times you hear the word, you will not get born again because you're never predestined. That's a lie from the pits of hell. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for humanity. He died for everybody. Pink, blue, green, white, whatever color, creed, where you come from, Jesus died for you. The issue is, when you hear his voice, do you open up your heart to him? Now, the grace that we spoke about last week is the first aspect of Christian grace. It is called the saving grace. Last week I went to town, if I can say that. We went to town talking about saving grace. The saving grace is the grace that distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian. It is the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. And you find this, I'll just quote one scripture, but you can catch up on our website. Ephesians 2 verse 8. The Bible says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." That is a saving grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not for yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, that is a saving grace that everyone needs. And that saving grace is available for all of us. Now, when we talk about grace, for most of us, what comes to mind is saving grace. That's true. But that's not the only aspect of grace. When we talk about grace, for many of us here, the first thing that comes to mind is salvation. And you're right. Salvation is the entry point. Saving grace is the entry point. It is the beginning of the Christian grace that are available to you. So let's explore the rest of the dimensions of grace. Number two, the second grace that is available to believers is what we call the sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. You see, being born again is only the beginning. It is the start of a journey whose end is the day that we'll walk into glory. From the day that we got born again, we started a journey whose end is when we appear in glory. Whose end when we come, when we enter into that place where there's no more mourning, there's no more pain. There's no more sorrows. There are no more tears when we enter into glory. That is when this whole process comes to its fruition. Now, I want you to realize that between being born again and your appearance in glory, there is a process. And that process requires what we call sanctifying grace. I don't know if you knew about that. The ability to say no to sin is sanctifying grace. The ability to run away like Joseph, who ran away from an opportunity that looked like it was lucrative. Joseph ran away, sanctifying grace. Hallelujah. Now you would understand there are three dimensions of salvation. Okay? Three dimensions of salvation. Three stages of salvation. The first stage is you were saved. When you got exposed to saving grace, you were saved. You were born again. It happened at a point in time. I should be able to ask you, when did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Whether you walked here, whether you were in your room by yourself, whether you realized and you said, "Lord, come into my heart, I need you." Okay? You were saved. That is the first aspect of salvation. The second aspect of salvation is you are being saved. That is the process. From being saved, being transformed, from being dead in the spirit to being alive before God, then you enter into a second stage of being saved. That is the process of sanctification. The term to sanctify, it is to holify, to set apart for the use of the Almighty God. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a home where we had a cabinet, a display that had special utensils. There were these china utensils that could only come out when there were special visitors. Mama would dust those things and they would be used for the visitors. Until one day, my daddy was a bit naughty. He went to his wife and says, "My Patricia, I'm sure we are more special than those visitors. Today, we are using those utensils. From that day on, it was like just using them. But we all grew in that environment where there were these sanctified utensils that could only be used on special occasions. And that is what the word to sanctify is. It's when you are saying, I am a special person who can only be reserved for the Almighty God. That is the process of sanctification. And that process of sanctification requires the grace of sanctification. The grace that sets you apart. Hallelujah. Now, saving grace changes. The third dimension basically is we will be saved. It's when we walk into glory. It's when we walk into heaven. That is the ultimate. At the end of it all, we will be saved when we enter into glory. So the three dimensions is you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved on that day when the trumpet goes off and he comes on the clouds and we meet him in glory. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed. That is now the portion of we will be saved when we enter into glory. Now let's talk about the whole issue of saving grace and sanctifying grace. Are we together so far? Saving grace changes our relationship with God. Before encountering saving grace, there was death. We could not relate with God as a father and a son. But when saving grace came, it changed that relationship. While sanctifying grace changes us on the inside. It brings us to a place where we walk in a place of being aware that I'm a child of God. You realize that before you were born again, you were not sensitive to certain things. But after you got born again, you walked into that sanctifying grace and you start becoming aware of your words. And you say, I cannot say this. What is it? Sanctifying grace. I cannot watch certain things. What is it? Sanctifying grace. Now, God performs this work of sanctification at the time that you are born again. So the Bible tells us, you see, your sanctification was made perfect when you got born again. And that results in what we call positional sanctification. Positionally you are sanctified. Positionally you are holy. Positionally you are heaven bound. Positionally you have the righteousness of God. Now it doesn't end there. The same thing applies to our blessedness. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Okay? We have received all heavenly blessings. Positionally, child of God, you are blessed. But there is a process for you to appropriate that positional blessing for you to walk in the blessing. Does it make sense? Positionally, we are blessed. Now, the question is, why is it that there's so much poverty out there? Why is it that some people are sick? And yet the Bible says, by his stripes, I was healed. When you read Psalms 53, it says here, he carried our infirmities on the cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And yet there's turmoil in our lives. Positionally, you have it. But there is a process we need to walk in order to appropriate it into our reality. That is why people tell you, your reality tells you one thing, but what does the truth tell you? We bridge the reality and the truth by our faith journey and by our walk. Look at this. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By that will, if you read the rest of it, that is why we don't read just one scripture. You read a paragraph, you read a chapter, you read a book to understand the context. By that will, which will, if you read the preceding verses, you'll understand that the Lord Jesus had said to the Father, prepare a body for me. I am willing to go down and to die for them. And that is where now verse 10 says, by that will, the will of the Lord Jesus coming down to earth to die for humanity, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I want you to know that our sanctification is perfect. That is why we do not need to sacrifice year after year, year after year. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a perfect sacrifice. So he guaranteed our sanctification positionally. We need the sanctifying grace for us to walk in a place of holiness. So a believer is exposed to positional sanctification and then to what we call progressive and experiential sanctification. Positionally, you are the righteousness of God. Positionally, you are holy, you are sanctified. But we then tap into a dimension of progression, experiential, that will culminate into us walking into glory. Hallelujah. I'm talking about sanctifying grace. You see, the progressive sanctification happens when we grow in knowledge of the Word of God, when we grow in discipline, when we grow in obedience to the Word of God. As we do that, we grow into our sanctification. As we do that, we experience that holiness where God tells us, he says, whoever comes to me must know that I am holy. And I am seated on a high and a lofty place with those of a broken and a contrite heart. When you go to Isaiah 66, hallelujah. I want you to realize this morning that there is a sanctification process. So when we talk about grace has it covered, we are only looking at an aspect of grace. We need to understand the design in the spirit. There is sanctifying grace. When you walk in access to sanctifying grace, you will be able to break off certain habits in your life. You will be able to cry out for the grace that sanctifies, the grace that sets you apart. Hallelujah. If you are in a crowd, you will be able to stand your ground and say, I am different. Though it is acceptable to do this, you see, Paul says, everything is permissible. Everything is acceptable, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything will benefit your walk with Jesus. It's not sinful. It doesn't feel like it's a sin, but does it benefit your walk with the Lord? We're talking about sanctification. Glory be to God. Now, Philippians 2, verse 12. We are talking about sanctifying grace. We can cry out for sanctifying grace. Philippians 2, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. This was the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians church. He says here, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. Other version says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you hear me this morning? Now, Paul is saying here, work out your salvation. This is very important. We do not work for our salvation. We don't work for it. That is a gift that has been given to us. That is something that the Father in heaven, in his loving, in his kindness, he provided grace to be born again. But then Paul says, work out. We don't work for our salvation, but we work on our salvation. That is when sanctifying grace kicks in. We work on our salvation. Very, very important for us to realize. The Bible says, be thou holy, for the one who called you is holy. The Bible says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. James 5. I want you to realize this morning that there is a requirement to work on our salvation for us to experience that which was promised in our lives. Hebrews 10 verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made whole. Can you see two words being used here? You were made perfect, but there is a process of being made whole. Being made holy. There is a process where you work on your salvation and you say, you know what? I want to draw nigh to Jesus. You see, sanctifying grace gives you the ability to say no to sin, to certain ungodly habits in your life. Somebody today needs to get to that place of tapping into their sanctifying grace and surrendering that habit and say, I cannot do this by myself. That is why the Bible says it's not by power, it's not by might, but by my spirit. Sanctifying grace. You see, sanctifying grace works from within you in order to enable you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That is what sanctifying grace does to us. And it's important for us to realize that it's not automatic. You've got to allow sanctifying grace to work on your spirit man, to work on you. You know when how you know that sanctifying grace is working on me? If there's an issue in your life, the Holy Spirit will come and convict. The Holy Spirit will come and remind you. You go to TBN, they're talking about the same thing. You open a magazine, Joy Magazine, they're talking about the same thing. You go to Impact Radio, they're talking about the same thing. Could it be the Holy Spirit is nudging you? Sanctifying grace is working on you, saying, work on this. Work on this. Allow me to do a perfect work in you. Glory be to God. That is when the Bible tells us that do not quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come over and over and over pertaining a thought pattern, he is saying to you, it is not for your good. He's reminding you of sanctifying grace and it is working on you. Now it will not happen automatically. You've got to allow it. And I want you to know something. The more you are open to sanctifying grace, the more you'll experience it. The more the Holy Spirit will heighten things. Because when sanctifying grace is working on you, you're drawing closer and closer to the glory. And you see, I'm wearing a white shirt here. You might not see a spot because you're far away, because the light is far away. But when I get closer and closer to a light source, you can then realize, actually, my shirt is not that clean. When you walk closer and closer to the glory of God, what was okay before all of a sudden makes you feel uncomfortable. It's because sanctifying grace is working on you. The more God wants to use us, the more sanctified grace is released. The closer we want to get to God, the more sanctified grace works on us. Because he says, I am holy. God will never violate his holiness in order to allow us closer to him. It's just a dimension in the spirit, saints. You've heard people saying the anointing is expensive. There are certain things that people who are anointed do. We are all born again. We are all heaven bound. But we walk in different dimensions. That is why some people will talk about their levels. Unfortunately, they will say it in an arrogant way, but that's the truth of the matter, saints. There are different levels. Moses was able to go up to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And for him to be able to do that, there are some things he had to do. What am I saying today? Sanctifying grace. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Paul says, I discipline my body. Like an athlete. But God, you made me perfect. Why do I need to discipline my body? Sanctification. The process of being set apart. But God, you made me perfect. says, yes, I made you perfect, but there is a portion of progressive sanctification. Do you hear me this morning? I'm sure this makes sense in line with the vision of the church, where we say we are a movement of God-honoring believers who are progressively discipling nations by communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God. This is who we are, and this is very much in the scriptures of the process of sanctifying grace. Hallelujah. He says here, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Now, Paul says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? If my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, there are certain things that are expected in the temple. Prayer. Okay. Reverence. Godly fear. There are things that you do in the house of God. There are things that should be expected in my body because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's not out of our striving. It's when we put ourselves under sanctifying grace. The more we submit ourselves, you see, the Bible says, submit yourself unto the Lord and resist the devil and he will flee from you. The process of resisting the devil is made possible by submitting. The process of overcoming issues in our lives is made possible by submitting to sanctifying grace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus is coming for a blameless church. Jesus is coming for a pure bride, spotless, without wrinkles. And that happens through progressive sanctification. I want you to know that we are in a fallen world. This world is not saved. This world is under the subjection of the God of this world. And therefore, you might feel holy right now, but the moment you walk out, there leakages happen. You get contaminated. That is why the Bible says, if anyone says there's no sin in them, they make God a liar and they are deceived. 1 John 1. Now it says here, he is faithful that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. Glory be to God. It's a process. That is why David says, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any iniquity in it. If there's any haughtiness in my heart. May the God keep your spirit whole, your soul whole, your body whole. May they be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus. Now listen to me. Saving grace is God's grace coming towards you. But sanctifying grace is God's grace working in you. Lord, work in me by your grace. You know you're going to confront a difficult situation. You know you're going to confront possible temptations in your life. It is a time to press in and say, Lord, your sanctifying grace, may it have its perfect work in me. That is why the Bible says, that which is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that we have, even our faith. It's having faith that God is able to keep you from falling. Number three, the third aspect of grace is what we call the serving grace. The serving grace. So it's saving grace, sanctifying grace, serving grace, an ability to minister. You see, at the moment of being born again, the Bible says, by the will of the Spirit, each one of us received an ability. Each one of us received a spiritual gift. And that gift is for you and I to be able to serve in the body of Christ. And this is what is referred to as serving grace. Serving grace enables us to do what seems to be impossible in the eyes of other people. Serving grace enables you to pray for 6 hours nonstop because God has called you as an intercessor. Serving grace enables you to stand and minister the word of God with clarity because it is a grace that God has given you. Does somebody hear me this morning? When you are operating under your grace as a businessman, what would take other people 10 years to achieve, you'll achieve it in a year. Not because you are smart, but because you are serving under your grace. That is why the Bible tells us, let every man run his race. You've got to be planted in your serving grace. What is it that you received when you encountered salvation? 1 Peter 4, verse 10. The Bible says, as every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the meaning of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards. It is a grace given to you, not for you, but for the body of Christ. When the church understands the grace, the church becomes complete. It means that in every church, if God has planted a work, God will ensure that that work is sustained. So he will bring people of different graces. People who are able to teach, people who serve, people who are able to operate in the prophetic, people who are able to lay hands on the sick and the sick to be healed, evangelists, people who are able to go out and minister the gospel. That is why, as a pastor, I need to be able to say, in this church, the dominant grace is this. I therefore need to bring other graces to minister in order to impart the same to the body of Christ. If I'm strong in teaching the word, I need to look for those who've got a grace in being evangelists, those who've got a grace in ministering healing, so that when they come here and speak, they trigger and they impart the grace to those of you who are supposed to operate in that grace. Now here Peter is saying, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we ought to minister to one another. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you planted in your grace? Are you operating in your grace? On the day of judgment, okay, this is very important. You are born again, heaven bound. You're entering into heaven. But I want you to know that there is a reward system. The day that we enter into heaven, we are not worried about hell. I'm not concerned about hell. But I'm concerned about the Father saying to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm concerned about what the Father will say to me. I'm not worried about the hellfire. No, I've been saved from that. But right now I'm concerned about the diamonds I'm going to have. The crown that I'm going to have. Hallelujah. Think about it. How do you feel when you have a friend who is receiving an award at school? Those of you who are at school, how do you feel? You're like, shh, I wish it was me. How much more in heaven? How will we feel? The Father will say, enter therein in the rest of your Father, but now let's talk about your works. And the Apostle Paul says, our works shall be tried by fire. That's what it is, saints. Now the question is, are you planted in your grace? Are you serving in your grace? You see, when a grace is there for you to serve, no one can copy what you do. That is why you've got to work on your grace. We need to move away from this whole aspect of admiring, and it's okay to be inspired, but keep to your line. Keep to your grace. Perfect your grace. That is why the Apostle Paul told his son, Timothy, work on your gift. Do not neglect the calling that came upon you by the laying hands of the Presbyterian. Work on your grace. Because the more you work on your grace, the more you experience more of that grace. The more I teach the word, the more I tap into the grace. It gets easier and easier and easier. Does that make sense this morning? So when you're operating in your grace, guess what? You'll bear fruit. You don't need to strive. You will thrive. It's only when you cut across lanes You start trying to be me, then you start struggling. Somebody would ask, but how do you do it? You're doing a day job. You're pastoring. There is a grace over my life to do that. Because of that grace, I'm able to sit on one sitting and the Lord downloads and gives me a message for Sunday. Somebody would come here and teach. They'll take 2 weeks to prepare a message. I cannot boast about that. All I can be thankful for is the grace. So you need to submit yourself to the grace that has been given to you. And if you do that, it gets easier. It gets easier because you're operating in your grace. Romans 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given to me," this is Apostle Paul, "through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." In other words, live according to the level of grace that God has given you. We did not go to God and say, "I want a grace to pastor 20,000 people. I want a grace to pastor 10 people." Live according to the grace that God has given you. Otherwise, you'll be stressed. That's the problem. Comparing ourselves with those people who are graced to operate in a certain dimension. He says here, "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another." Verse 6, "Then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, if prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or he who teaches in the teaching, or he who exhorts in the encouragement, or he who shares in simplicity, or he who takes the lead in diligence, so he who shows mercy in cheerfulness." There is a way to operate in our grace. This is a point I want us to note. Saving grace comes to you. Sanctifying grace works in you. And saving grace flows through you to make Jesus real to the world. Saving grace opens the door. Okay? Sanctifying grace capacitates you. Serving grace enables you to show forth Christ in the world. Let's move on to the fourth dimension of grace. Are we still together this morning? The fourth dimension of grace is what we call sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. You remember just before Jesus left his disciples, he dropped a bombshell. And I don't know what they were expecting, but he told them something that probably changed their way of life. And I think it's important for us to recollect that. John 16, verse 13. Jesus, about to go, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. You will have challenges. But take courage. I have overcome the world." In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will get sick. In this world you will be rejected. In this world you will be retrenched. In this world things will happen because it's a fallen world. I was having a conversation with my wife the other day and she says to me, "But tell me, why do these things happen to Christians?" And I said to her, I can't say I have a total answer, but one thing that I know is we are in a fallen world. And there are things that are synonymous to a fallen world. Bad things happen in a fallen world. And when bad things happen in a fallen world, the good news is this: Jesus overcame the world. Hallelujah. Whatever you're going through right now, yes, you might be asking the question, "Why am I going through this?" I want you to know you're not alone. Jesus, take note of this, something that you can write down. God does not leave you at the point of saving grace. He continues to sustain you all the way till the end. God will not take you where His grace cannot sustain you. God will not allow you to go through things that His grace will not sustain you. If you are going through something right now, it means there is a deposit of grace for that situation. If there wasn't a grace for that situation, it would not have happened to you. Does somebody hear me this morning? That is why you look at situations and you say, if that would happen to me, I would not survive. And you say, Lord, thank you. That is not me. But somebody else will look at your life and they'll say, if that would happen to me, I would not make it. The reason why whatever you're going through happened, it is because there is a grace sufficient for you. You need to tap into the sustaining grace of Jesus. Trouble in this life is not an if, it's a when. The Bible says, when the evil day comes, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, you put on the whole armor of God that you're able to withstand in the evil day. When the evil day, I'm not a prophet of doom. If I don't teach you these things, I will not be truthful to the scriptures. Do you know how the Apostle Peter died? Do you know how the Apostle Paul died? Do you know how Jeremiah died? Do you know how Isaiah died? Go and do your own study. Were they not men of God? They were men of God. Trouble happens. But when it happens, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. Glory be to God. That is a consolation for every child of God. All those who are in the kingdom have access to the King. When you are in trouble, you have access to the King. Hebrews 4 verse 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you in need right now? There is grace sufficient for you. There is grace sufficient for you. The Apostle Paul experienced sustaining grace. When he prayed for a thorn to be removed from his flesh, we don't know what type of a thorn it was. We don't know what it was. But because the Bible left it open-ended, it allows you and I to find ourselves in that place. Whatever you're going through, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, there are times where God will not take away the storm, but He will provide shelter in the storm. There are times where God might not, just the pain is not going, but God sustains you through that pain. There are times where things happen to us. I lost my dad when I was 15. That wasn't a great thing, but sustaining grace carried me through. I don't know what has happened to you right now, but there is sustaining grace. There is sustaining grace. Maybe your marriage right now is on a shaky ground. There is sustaining grace. The Lord will see you through. That is when the Bible says, all things work together for our good. Ultimately, things will work out together for our good. I'm running out of time here, but let me read a couple of scriptures. Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burdens. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Sustaining grace. The last one that I'm not going to go too much into detail is eternal grace. Eternal grace. God will not drop you. If you are born again, there is eternal grace that will enable you to walk into the glory of your Father. He says, whoever comes to me, no one will be able to snatch them out of my hands. We are talking about a good Father who finds you where you are, who knows your tears in the midnight, who knows when you are crying, you walk in the day and everything is fine, looks great, but at night, he knows you. His grace will sustain you. Maybe you are battling with a weakness. The sanctifying grace will give you victory. There are many more dimensions of grace. But today, God has allowed us to expose ourselves to these five. The saving grace, the serving grace, the sanctifying grace, the sustaining grace, the eternal grace. He's a good Father. I don't know what grace you need today. Maybe it's sanctifying grace. You can tap into it. It's available for you. Maybe it's sustaining grace and you're saying, Lord, I'm tired. I don't know if I can live another month like this. Lord, I need your sustaining grace. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know what grace you need, but right now, just talk to the Lord about it. And say, Lord, I need this grace. Sustaining grace. He is a good, good Father. He will meet you at your point of need. He will meet you at your point of need. Whatever you're experiencing right now, if you're watching, I declare the sustaining grace of God. I know right now many people need the sustaining grace of God because of what they're experiencing. Lord, we declare sustaining grace over the church. We declare sustaining grace over every family, over every marriage this morning. We declare sustaining grace, oh God, over this nation, oh God. Sustain, oh God, sustain our nation, sustain our economy, sustain people, Father. Those who have lost jobs, I pray that, Lord, you'd sustain them in the name of Jesus. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to encounter saving grace. You're not born again. You haven't experienced saving grace. That's the starting point. Is there anyone among us today who's saying, I want saving grace. I want Jesus. I'm tired. I'm tired of trying by myself. I'm separated from God. I try to pray, but I know my prayers are not going anywhere. I need God. I feel the burden of sins on my shoulders. There is saving grace. Is there anyone among us today who is saying yes to Jesus? Who wants to receive the Lord as his Lord or her Lord and personal Savior? This is your moment. Anyone, just lift your hands and I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. Thank you. I see your hand lifted. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? In Jesus' name. Well done for that. You can just stay there where you are. I'm going to pray. And I want all of us to pray and join our sister here making this prayer. This prayer does not save you. It is Jesus who saves you. The prayer is a point of contact. But the Bible says if we confess, we'll be saved. We believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we're born again. So, repeat after me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I have heard your word. I come to you this morning. I realize that I am a sinner and that I cannot help myself. I welcome you into my life. forgive me of all my sins. From today onwards, I belong to you, and you belong to me. Satan, with all your works, you have nothing in me, and I have nothing in you. I am born again. I am a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me.